I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
Norwegian explorer Roald Amundsen was the first to discover the magnetic meridian of the North Pole, and he also discovered the South Pole. On one of his trips, Amundsen took a homing pigeon with him, and when he finally reached the top of the world, he opened the bird's cage and he set it free. Try to imagine the delight of his wife back in Norway, looking up from the doorway of her house and seeing the pigeon circling in the sky. She probably exclaimed something like this, "My husband is still alive." You know, it was similar when Jesus ascended. He was gone, but the disciples clung to his promise that he would send them the Holy Spirit. What joy they must have had when the dove-like Holy Spirit descended on them at Pentecost. The disciples had with them now the continual reminder that Jesus was alive and victorious at the right hand of the Father. This is still the Spirit's message today. Hello, friend, and welcome to the Voice of Hope. I'm so glad you've joined me today. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. In a few moments, we'll be looking into God's Word together. And as you may already have guessed from my opening comments, we'll be talking about the Holy Spirit. It's my prayer that you'll be encouraged and challenged by our time together. Right now, here's the choir with a song invoking the Holy Spirit's presence.
Come, gracious Spirit.
The ministry of the Holy Spirit is an important subject to us as believers. At Heralds of Hope, some of the responses we receive from people all over the world include questions about the Bible and questions about how to live the Christian life. Some of the most frequent questions we receive are about the role and function of the Holy Spirit. Now, because this subject is so large, there's no way we can exhaust it in one program. But today I'll share some principles that will help you discern the proper function of the Holy Spirit. As we understand these principles, it will help us to answer some of the questions that come up about the Holy Spirit's role and ministry in the church today. Our text is John chapter 16 and verses 7 to 15. Here, Jesus is giving instruction to the disciples about the coming of the Comforter. The setting is just prior to Jesus' crucifixion. It's the most detailed information about the ministry of the Holy Spirit we have prior to Pentecost. Because Jesus knows that the coming events will be painful for his disciples, he assures them that his going away is necessary in order for the Holy Spirit to come. The Spirit's coming would be the key to their doing greater works than Jesus did himself. Now, as I said, our text is John chapter 16, verses 7 to 15, but I will begin reading at verse 1. That's John chapter 16 and verse 1. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father, nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Notice with me in verse 7, Jesus tells the disciples that it's necessary for him to go away. It's to their advantage that he go away, because if he stays, then the Holy Spirit can't come. If he goes, he promises to send the Comforter, the Intercessor, the Consoler, to them. In this text, we observe the relationship of the Holy Spirit to Christ followers and to non-believers. In each of these relationships, we're given three specific functions of the Holy Spirit. Today, we will spend most of our time looking at the Holy Spirit's ministry to those who are followers of Christ. But to begin, the first relationship is the relationship of the Holy Spirit to unbelievers. So notice verse 8. And when he has come, he will reprove the world. Jesus had just finished warning the disciples about the things the world would do to them. You can read that in verse 2. These are the ungodly, those who are part of the world's system. And all of us were part of that world system at one time. We were separated from God by our sin. We needed the Holy Spirit to bring us to a consciousness of our sin. That's the primary ministry of the Holy Spirit to unbelievers. So let's look at the three ways Jesus said the Holy Spirit would bring about that conviction, that consciousness of sin. First, he would convince the world of sin. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will reprove or convict or rebuke the world for their sin. And that's specifically the sin of unbelief, verse 9. People refuse to believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. Now, in the immediate context, Jesus is referring to the Jewish people. But this is also true for the world at large, at least for those who've heard the gospel. The Holy Spirit will convince unbelievers of their sins they've committed and of the guilt and condemnation that result from those sins. The conscience is where the Holy Spirit begins his work. Secondly, he will convince the world of righteousness. Jesus went on to state that the Holy Spirit will reprove the world of his righteousness because he was going back to the Father. The coming of the Holy Spirit would validate or authenticate the teachings of Christ and the claims that he made to be the Savior of mankind. Jesus was not an imposter or a magician. He wasn't a lunatic or a destroyer of the law, as some of the Jews had labeled him. The Holy Spirit would be proof that the sinless Son of God was put to death unjustly. The Spirit's power in the life of the believer is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Remember, at Pentecost, many unbelievers came under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and they repented of their sin. The dramatic change that took place in their hearts testified to the righteousness of Christ. It proved that he was who he claimed to be. And today, those who follow Christ are a constant reproof to a world of unbelievers. The ministry and witness of the Holy Spirit in your life is visible proof of the reality of Christ's righteousness. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will convince the world of his righteousness. He also said he will convince the world of judgment. Finally, we have the promise of judgment on the unbelieving. Those who reject Jesus as the only hope of salvation, those who reject the proof of his claims by divine revelation and the witness of transformed lives, they will suffer eternal punishment because they do not believe. The apostles spoke about this in their preaching after Pentecost. They spoke of the coming judgment, a judgment that could only be escaped by trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation. You know, because all of us were at one time part of the world of unbelievers, we've experienced these aspects of the Holy Spirit's ministry. But now we're redeemed, and the Holy Spirit has a different ministry to those who are the children of God. So the second relationship is the Holy Spirit's relationship to believers. And verse 12 introduces the shift in focus. Jesus told the disciples he had many things he wanted to tell them before his crucifixion. But, he said, you are not able to bear them now. However, when the Spirit comes, he will open your understanding. And he gives them three specific ways in which the Spirit will do that. First, he will guide you into all truth. Now, a guide is someone who shows the way. Picture in your mind a father taking his child by the hand and leading the way. Jesus said that's what the Holy Spirit will do. Needing a guide implies that we can't find truth by ourselves. We should know that from our own personal experience. Our sinfulness so affects our way of thinking that it leads us away from God. But Jesus said the Holy Spirit will be a faithful guide. His guidance demonstrates that truth is knowable. Truth is objective rather than subjective. And then there are two ways that the Holy Spirit will accomplish this task. First, he will not speak of himself. Jesus made it clear that the Spirit wouldn't utter words about himself. You know, ignoring that truth has caused many people to go astray. Some elevate the ministry of the Holy Spirit at the expense of Jesus. That's contrary to what Jesus said. The Spirit doesn't have a ministry that's independent of Jesus. Everything the Spirit does or says is designed to validate the words of Jesus. To suggest or practice otherwise is to discredit the worth and the value of Christ. So if someone says to you, "Well, the Holy Spirit told me to do this," and what they're doing is contrary to the truth that's revealed in the Scripture, I'm sorry, but that person is deceived. The ministry of the Holy Spirit will never contradict the Word, written or living. You know, our desire to have our own way often leads us to reject the clear teachings of Scripture, even as we're attempting to seek God's will for a specific need in our lives. Maybe you've experienced that. I know I have. You're praying for God's direction about some detail in your life, And then the Holy Spirit reminds you that there's an area of need He's been attempting to address in your life, but you're not willing to listen. You're not willing to obey. If you humble yourself and admit your pride and rebellion and repent, you'll experience the blessing of the Lord. I know, because I've experienced it. And then secondly, verse 13 tells us that the Holy Spirit will speak the things He hears. So He won't speak of Himself, and He will speak only what He hears from the Father and the Son. He doesn't have His own message. He doesn't have His own agenda. In John 14:26, Jesus said, "The Spirit will bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said to you." I can't emphasize too strongly how important this truth is in our age. So much of Christianity today is experience-oriented. Now, experience is good, but only as it's informed by scriptural truth. Are you experiencing the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life? Are you living in obedience to the will of God? If you are, then you have the promise of God that the Holy Spirit will guide you into an ever-deepening relationship with Him. And then Jesus said the Spirit will show you things to come. That's another function of His, to reveal future things to us. In the context, I believe Jesus was at least referring to Pentecost and the signs and wonders that would accompany it. You see, this was all new to the apostles. They didn't have the benefit of hindsight like we do. They were in a transition between the old covenant and the new. But I believe the truth here goes beyond that limited scope. It's interesting to me to note that Peter, in his sermon at Pentecost, quoted from the prophet Joel. You find this quote in Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 16. Peter said, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, right away you notice some of these things apply to Pentecost, but some of them don't. The conditions mentioned in verses 19 and 20 are for a future time. And we have the prophetic books like Ezekiel and Daniel, Zechariah and Revelation that outline how these things will come to pass. And we can only begin to understand them as the Holy Spirit enlightens our minds. I believe there's another facet to this idea of the Spirit showing us things to come. Many of you have made a decision, and years later, as you experience the consequences of that decision, you wish you'd made a different choice. I believe the Holy Spirit can help us to see the consequences of our decisions before we make them. He can give us the wisdom to look ahead and visualize the outcome of those choices. In that way, He guides us into truth, even as He is showing us the things to come. But that will only happen if we are open to hear His voice and follow His leading. And then Jesus said, the final thing is, the Holy Spirit will glorify me. Jesus states that the Holy Spirit will glorify Him by receiving His truth and announcing it to mankind. Again, the ministry of the Holy Spirit isn't to glorify Himself, but rather to exalt Jesus. The Spirit is the one who reveals the truth to us. Then Jesus goes on to remind the disciples and us that the things that the Holy Spirit will reveal belong to God the Father. The Father and the Son are in full agreement, and the Spirit agrees with them too. The Spirit won't do anything contrary to the word or will of both the Father and the Son. In this way, we can discern whether the direction we perceive is truly from the Holy Spirit. Does it bring glory to Christ, or does it bring glory to me? The Holy Spirit's ministry is to help us glorify Christ. If we commit ourselves to obeying the Spirit, He will bring about changes in us that will glorify Christ. As those changes take place in our lives, other Christ followers will be encouraged, and unbelievers will be convinced of the reality of our relationship with Jesus. And all of them, together, will be drawn to Christ. Now, as we close, let's review the specific functions of the Holy Spirit as they relate to believers. First, He will guide you into all truth. So I ask you, are you experiencing that guidance day by day? Are you walking in obedience to the known will of God? If you are, then you can be sure that the Holy Spirit will guide you. But if there's an area or areas where you're suppressing the Spirit, you can't really expect Him to guide you. Obedience is the key. Second, He will show you things to come. Do you know what the future holds for you? Now, I know, not necessarily the details, but the direction. Have you discovered God's purpose for your life? And are you fulfilling that purpose? Do you have confidence that your future is secure in Christ? And then finally, He will glorify me. Is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life bringing glory to God the Father? Are your brothers and sisters in the local body of Christ being encouraged as they observe the Spirit's working in you? And finally, are unbelievers convinced of the reality of Christ by observing your life? My friend, I pray that you have truly experienced the coming of the Comforter. Let this song by the choir be our prayer in response to God's word. Yes, amen. That's what I want. I want my life to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, and I hope you do too. Well, friend, our time is almost gone. And again, I thank you for joining me for the Voice of Hope. And I remind you that we'd love to hear from you. If you were blessed and encouraged by today's program, please let us know. It only takes a few moments for you to send us an email or to write a note and let us know you're listening. Contact us by using our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Or mail your note to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or visit our website, heraldsofhope.org. And when you write, please remember, we do depend upon God's grace and your prayers and gifts to keep us on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now here's our contact information again. Our email address is hope@heraldsofhope.org. By mail, The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Thanks for tuning in today. We'll be back next week, Lord willing, with a special program marking the 52nd anniversary of the Voice of Hope. I hope you'll join us. And until then,
then sing, then sing, then sing.